I'm going to read the scripture again. It's been read a few times. It'll probably be read again. But I'm going to read it from the Message this morning. So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this going off and doing your own thing. And cultivate thankfulness. Let the word of Christ, the Message, have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using common sense. Sing your hearts out to God. Let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever be done in the name of the Master, Jesus. Thanking God the Father every step of the way. Amen.
So as has been noted, today is Pentecost Sunday. Sharon Thiessen, who was our artist in residence for many years, painted this piece for Pentecost, and it displays the fire of the Holy Spirit. So if you're wondering what that is all about, that's the flames of the Holy Spirit, which you read about in Acts 2, when the Spirit descends upon the crowd in Jerusalem, and people are filled with the Holy Spirit, many, many people, including the disciples. So the fire of the Holy Spirit on this Pentecost Sunday, that's the position that we start with, and I think it works well with what we've been looking at. Let's see if we got that. There we go. Pastor Tom last week talked about stripping off the old self, Colossians 3:9. We have that reference to the old self, the old person. Various ways of translating that, the old self. And then today, clothe yourselves with the new self, chapter 3, verse 10. So put off the old, put on the new. The image is that of clothing. Put off the old clothing prior to baptism, put on the new baptismal gowns. And when we are baptized, we come up out of the water as the new child of Christ, sons and daughters of the Father. So that's the image that Paul is working with here, a fairly dramatic one. We're going to be having a baptism service, a number of candidates at the end of June. A number of our youth and others, so we'll be looking at that, taking off the old, putting on the new. So that's what Paul is kind of setting up here as we go. So you might think in terms of, if you are holding a glass of water, I have water up here for my voice, and if somebody jars you, what comes out, right? The water might come out if you're holding that glass. And the image here is, okay, what comes out of us when we are jarred, when we lose our equilibrium for whatever reason? What comes out? When we're bumped, so internally, what emotions, what words come out, what happens? That's the image of putting off the old self, putting on the new self. So for each of us, we have to think about that. When we're jarred, what comes out? So that's the image. So we begin with, so it's just 12 to 17, not a very long passage. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. So what we begin with here is what we're called, who we are in Christ. In this beginning reference, at the top of verse 12, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, those three descriptors, chosen, holy, beloved, all of them were a reference to the people of Israel in the Old Testament. So Paul is a good Jew, knows about the Old Testament clearly, knows what and how the people of Israel were named, described, And Paul picks up those very terms and now applies them to us. So there are three. Important, this is the foundation. This lays the foundation for where Paul is going. So we are chosen. Greek word is the elect. We are the elect of God, the electos. We are chosen by God. So God's work in our world, we often normally think of ourselves choosing God. We choose Him. I want to follow Him, so I choose Him. But throughout the scriptures, there's another understanding in that actually God begins the whole process. He chooses us. He chooses you. He chooses me. So this is an incredible blessing that we are chosen by God. Israel was chosen. Paul says, you and I are chosen by God. So we don't think of ourselves as anything special. Like we're just kind of ordinary folk. We go through our lives. We do our thing. Have our ups and our downs. Probably nobody's going to write this long obituary for us. And after we're long and gone, we're going to be here and gone. Forgotten maybe. But God knows us as chosen. He chooses us. You are very, very important to Him. So we're invited to hear that, receive that, the importance of who we are. So everybody else might perceive us as just regular and normal. God sees us as the elect of God. We are chosen by Him. It's pretty cool. We are chosen by God. Secondly, we are holy. Now you might think of yourself, I think of myself, and I don't think particularly that I'm all that holy. When I think of a describer, I don't say, well, you want to know who Alan is? Well, Alan is holy. Probably I'm not going there. I'm probably not going to say that. Too much of a realization that we are saints and sinners all together. That's who we are. So I'm probably not going to call myself holy. But in God's eyes, we are holy. We are holy in Christ. So it's like looking at the blazing sun. The sun, so powerful, so much luminosity, so much light, and there's this little bit of maybe of darkness or whatever in front of the sun. Well, you don't see that. All you see is the blazing power of the sun. So when God sees us in Christ, He sees Christ in all His light, in all His luminosity, in all His power, and we are understood as holy. So whatever you're going through right now, ups and downs in life, interesting that God sees us as chosen, He sees us as holy, and He sees us as beloved. We are loved. We are sons and daughters of Father, Abba. We are beloved, deeply loved. So when you put these together, we are chosen, we are holy, we are beloved. This is the new self who we are. We're going to look at it in a bit. A new self. So we receive this new self from God. We don't work our way up to it. You don't earn your way to the new self. You don't go through some heroics we sang about, won some trophy, and now you have the new self. Forget that. The new self is completely a gift. It's a cosmic event, if you like. No matter how hard you try. I've read that there are people who want to live forever, and so they watch their diet. Have you read these people? And they weigh everything. Every morning they weigh their food. They want to get all the vitamins just right, and they measure themselves, test themselves. They have all kinds of apparatus because they want to live forever. They're under the idea that I can control all of what I'm doing, and I will live forever. Bad news on that one, right? Because eventually those numbers are going to start going down. No matter how hard you try, things are going to change. You're not going to live forever in yourself. But the cosmic event of the new self is completely gift. And that new self lives forever. We are chosen. We are holy. We are beloved. This is a new gift of God. Humanity cannot do that. No scientist can figure that out, no matter how hard you try. You can freeze yourself to kingdom come, and you're not going to live forever. It's eventually going to fall apart. But in Christ, we have this cosmic new self. At the same time, we are saint and sinner. And so we don't feel all that right away, clearly, right? We don't sense ourselves necessarily at our deepest level as this cosmic new event in Christ. But God sees us that in Jesus. Chosen, holy, beloved, that's where we start. For Paul, that's the foundation. That was the foundation for Israel. It's the foundation for us. So Paul begins there. Who we are in Christ. Then we go on. Well, let's just go back to that first text. I want to see something here. Oh, keep going. Five virtues. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, and patience. Those descriptors are descriptors of Christ. So we'll go on. This piece here, I don't really need to read it. We'll look at that in a sec, right? But here we are, the five virtues. So we don't save ourselves, but we are to put on salvation. And salvation begins with these five virtues. And these virtues come out of the life of Jesus. These are descriptors of Jesus. Jesus was compassionate. Jesus was kind, humble, meek, and patient. Paul describes putting on these virtues. We are who we are in Christ. We can't save ourselves, but we can put on salvation. How do we begin? We begin here. So all of us are invited to put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Why? Because they are like Christ. Christ is our leader, and we are Christians, right? So we want to follow Christ, so we put these five on. This is not just talk. We are to actually put on these descriptors. So if you think of your life, what do you need to shore up here right now? A little more compassion? A little more kindness? A little more humility? Meekness? Patience. These are not descriptors that the world is necessarily going to laud. I've been thinking about myself, and I'm thinking, you know, Alan, you need to shore up some patience. I don't find that I'm always the most patient guy. Can react. Get uptight. Christ was patient. So I'm going through my life right now whispering to myself, Alan, be patient. Because I need to be a little more patient. That may not be for you. Maybe it's one of these others. Maybe you don't need it. Maybe they're all great. Hopefully they're all great. But these are the virtues that we are to put on. So Paul begins that. And I like the title. This is not my title. Rediscovering the Road to Humanness. I like that. Becoming more human. If you want to read a book on how to be successful in our world, it might not list all of those five, maybe some, but this is where Paul begins. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, put on Christ. And having done that, now we look at verse 13, we are called to bear with one another. Another word for that Greek is to tolerate one another. Pretty strong, right? Verse 13, bear with one another. That references challenges. It references times when there's hardship, when there's struggle, when there are strains, when there are grievances. We are called to bear with one another. The whole picture here is of a little church. It's a house church. We're told in Philemon verse 2 that at Philemon's house they met, and Philemon was situated in Colossae. So the church that we're talking about is a house church, probably at Philemon's house. It's not as big as what we have right here now. It's a group, maybe 25, 30 people. Philemon had a little bit of wealth. The house is a little bit bigger. So the church met at Philemon's house in Colossae. And so they're all bumping up against each other. Lucy had a good descriptor of Adam's house. Well, that would be like what's going on at Philemon's house. Banging up against each other. We're all trying to find, you know, there aren't seats for 30 people, so where's everybody seated? Who's taking care of who? Who's just taking care of themselves? You can just picture it. So bear with one another. So we are called in the church to bear with one another. It's an invitation for all of us. Endure amidst the hardships and strains of life, not just here, but outside as well. Bear with one another. Secondly, to forgive each other. And so here, again, I note Philemon's house. Bumping into each other. Let it go. Forgive. You know, the story of Philemon is all about an individual called Onesimus. And Onesimus was a slave. First century Greek world, Roman world, there were slaves, many, many slaves. Onesimus was a slave to Philemon. And Onesimus wants to get free of all this, and he runs away. He wants to be liberated. I get that. Don't you get that? But in that world, the slave was owned by the household. Onesimus was owned by Philemon. Owned. But yet they are brothers in Christ. So Onesimus takes off, and Philemon is obviously upset about it. Now, the whole system was based essentially on slavery. That's how the economics worked. It was a terrible situation. That was the Greek-Roman world, first century, many years before it, centuries and even after. Paul hears about it, and Paul says, well, Philemon, it would be really nice if you would forgive Onesimus, and not only forgive him, but receive him back as a brother, which the intention there is to release him, so he's no longer a slave. Release your slave. You are brothers in Christ. So that's Philemon, that's Paul's advice to Philemon. Onesimus returns. We don't find out exactly how that played out. But those are the challenges of that early church. That's pretty strong, don't you think? You're trying to get along, and you have this whole class society going on. We think we have differences in our world today, or even here in our church, nothing compared to what they were dealing with. Forgive one another. House church, let it go. Can we let it go? You let it go? Or do we hold on to our grievances and our grudges forever and forever and forever? Here we're called to bear with one or to forgive one another. And then thirdly, mostly, to love one another. Love is the supreme value. Love is the belt that you tie around your waist that holds the whole thing together. Love here is agape love. Put on agape love. So what happens here is, in the Old Testament, there were rules, right? We know all the rules. All you have to do is look at Leviticus and read through Leviticus. There are rules for everything. And it was following those rules that kept Israel separate from the cultures around. Follow the rules. And in the rabbinic Judaism that Paul was raised in, it's the same. Follow the rules. If you've watched The Chosen, the story of Jesus and his disciples, you get a pretty good picture of the rabbis and how they are committed to following the rules, so much so that they condemn Christ. Because Christ is not following all the rules. Big one, follow, keep the Sabbath. Jesus healed on the Sabbath. They complained about that, and ultimately he is killed by them. The Son of God, holy, beautiful, this beautiful person, killed. So this rabbinic Judaism, Paul is saying, that's not us anymore. We do not just have a bunch of do's and don'ts. What we have is love. Wrap yourself in love. Bear with one another, forgive one another, and love one another. But we're not told a whole bunch of rules how to figure that out. Love is this value, this principle that we have to decide to put on. And you have to decide in each situation how to be loving, how to put agape love on, and so do I. All of us have this invitation. It's an adult way of living your life. Children have all the rules, do's and don'ts. We are called to love one another. I mean, Paul is the one saying this. Bear with one another, forgive one another, love one another, wrap yourself in love, agape love. That's how we do things, Paul is saying. So that's a beautiful invitation. We have to ask ourselves, okay, how am I doing on that? Not maintaining factions and divisions, rather putting on love. All of us figuring out what that is, love to one another. It's a high bar. But that's the bar that Paul is presenting for us and for the churches, for the church in Philemon's house. Put on love. From there, we go on and we have this statement of three values. I won't read it. We've read it all. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That's the first one. Three values shaping our journey. So we've begun with the foundation of who we are in Christ. Chosen, holy, beloved. Next one is we are put on the virtues of Christ, and then these principles of bearing, forgiving, loving, and now it ends with these three values. The first value is let the peace of Christ rule. Let the peace of Christ rule. That's the word rule there is the only time it's used in the New Testament. Very unusual word. Let the peace of Christ rule. Direct your life. Govern your life. Be committed to Christ's peace. So it controls our behavior, the peace of Christ. With everyone around us, let the peace of Christ. Remember, Jesus comes to the disciples in the upper room after he's been raised. What does he say? Peace. Peace be among you. I give you my peace. The disciples needed to know peace. And we are invited to put on the peace of Christ. Let the peace of Christ rule. Rule within this church, which has plenty of differences. This is a text in 3:11, just before where we began. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, enslaved and free, but Christ is all and in all. Paul lists the divisions that once existed, and he says, no, no more. We have love in Christ, that's what we're called to. Love within a church and within a community that was fully made up of people who were all different from each other in every way. Years ago, I studied with John Stott in Regent College, and he has a book called God's New Society, which is a commentary on Ephesians. Ephesians and Colossians are very similar. Different communities, but similar themes. Stott says, the church, as a multiracial, multicultural community, is like a beautiful tapestry. Its members come from a wide range of colorful backgrounds. No other human community resembles it. Its diversity and harmony are unique. It is God's new society. That's the title of the book. And the many-colored fellowship of the church is a reflection of the many-colored or many-splendored wisdom of God. So we are this multiracial, multicultural community, a tapestry in God. That's how we're pictured. God's new society. God's church is a new entity. We are part of that. Put on the peace of Christ. So just look at some of these. There's no longer Greek and Jew. Huge difference, right? Today, big difference between how the Jewish community sees themselves and the rest of the world, really. Circumcised, uncircumcised. Two specific words, we have Scythians. Scythians were people from the north, around the Black Sea, totally different culture, spoke different languages. They were a culture that were famous for maintaining horses and keeping horses calm and so on, and they were a nomadic people, and they traveled about, seen completely as foreigners, different from the Greeks. So a different people altogether. Paul says, we don't just label people Scythians. Some people thought the Scythians were savages. If you were Greek from Athens, that's how you considered these people from the north. Crazy people, live out in the desert. Scythians. And then we also have the word barbarian. Barbarian, another different word. And it referred to all the people who were not Greeks, who were not Romans, who lived in different parts of the world, different languages, not understanding them at all, different ways, different foods, different spices, you name it, it's different. And so this church is made up, Paul says, of people like this, Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slaves, and free, but Christ is all in all. So when Paul says, let the peace of Christ reign, he's talking about something fairly significant, don't you think? Within such a divided, different group, God's new society, we are called to let the peace of Christ reign. Let the peace of Christ rule. We don't save ourselves, but we do put on salvation. So that's where Paul begins, right there. So we all have to do our work on that. What does that mean for us? What does it mean for you? Seriously, what does it mean for you? Well, you need to think about it. I need to think about it. What virtues do you have to put on? You need to think about that. Maybe I can suggest the odd one. Or you can suggest one for me. But we don't do that. But this is the group we have. Secondly, let the word of Christ dwell in us. Note how it's parallel. Let the peace of Christ rule. Now let the word of Christ dwell. This is a different type of construction that Paul's using here. Let God's word, voice, Christ, the Logos, be central in our lives, even as we are saint and sinner. Let the word of Christ dwell in us. Remind yourself, God, let the word of Christ dwell in me. I need more of that. I need more of the peace of Christ. And that's what Paul is praying here. These are the values that Paul is describing in this piece. It's very powerful. And then thirdly, we have this main defensive weapon. Somebody says, the main prophylactic that we have in Christ is what? Gratitude, thanksgiving. That's what will really keep you on the path. Live with gratitude. Live with thanksgiving. So three times, verses 15, 16, 17, each of them talk about being thankful. Do all this stuff with a thankful heart. That's what Paul is saying. Not a critiquing heart, a thankful heart. Live your life in thankfulness and gratitude. And not only in the church, but when we're outside the church. That's to be the mark of us. Thankful, grateful people, happy people, joyful people. Why? Because of Christ. Because we are this cosmic new self that will live with God forever. That's something to be happy about, I think. I've talked to other people and they say, ah, man, I don't want to live forever. One life's enough for me. I just want to fade out and be gone, man. Well, I don't know. I think when you're on that point, I'm not sure they're thinking the same thing. But maybe they are. I just want to live and die and be gone. Well, Christ says to us, well, I want you to live with me forever. I love you that much. He doesn't say, well, you know what, you're right, you've been a big pain, so I think I'll just let you go. We are chosen by God forever. In and outside of the church. So notice verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Be grateful. Be grateful in our worship. As you sing your psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Gratitude here and gratitude out. On your street, to be a thankful, reasonably happy person. Can we do that? In ourselves, not so easily, but in Christ we can. Live gratefully. Catch up the whole of life, we say, under the Lordship of Christ. So with that, we do a little review. The foundation is what? who we are in God, right? Chosen, holy, beloved. Then we are to become like Christ, put on the virtues of Christ. What do we got? Compassion? You name them, what are they? Compassion, number one. Let me another one. Kindness. Okay, two, three. Humble, four. Patience, one more. Meekness. Doesn't really matter what order, right? Those are what we are to put on. And then we are called to bear with one another, forgive one another, and love one another. And then we are to let the peace of Christ rule, let the word of Christ dwell, and actually live grateful lives. And we can do all of that if we are in connection with Jesus Christ. If we know his power, his empowerment, his spirit, spiritual songs is the connection to Pentecost Sunday, odes, pneumaticos, spiritual songs, the spirit in us, then we can live that way. On our own, very difficult. But with the Spirit, all things are possible, right? Nothing is impossible for God. So he can do those things. In Jesus' name, amen.